as we well know, the praise and excitement and the rejoicing of Palm Sunday was misdirected for a number of reasons. First of all, the people thought that Jesus was coming into the capital of Jerusalem to set them free from the oppression of the Romans. So it was a political rally. And secondly, they laid palm branches on his path. The palm branch was the national symbol of Israel. Like we have the eagle, they had the palm branch. The palm branch was printed on their coins. So it was another political statement. And thirdly, they shouted, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes." The word Hosanna, literally it's translated, "Deliver me! Give me freedom!" Freedom from what? From the oppression of the Romans. Now, if that was Jesus' goal, if that was all he had in mind when he entered Jerusalem that day, he would have pumped his fist and smiled and accepted all that adoration like a political candidate. But that's not what he did. Do you know what he did? According to the Gospels, he wept. He wept. That's the second time we read that Jesus wept in the Bible. The first time we talked about last Sunday, Martha and Mary and Lazarus, and when Jesus encountered their grief, he wept with them. But there's a big difference between those two words. The word wept with Martha and Mary and the word wept on Palm Sunday were different words. And the word with Martha and Mary literally means Jesus quietly wept. But the word on Palm Sunday literally means Jesus sobbed. He sobbed. He was broken. And then he shouted himself. He said, If you had only known what would bring you peace. And he sobbed. What an amazingly penetrating statement that is. I need to hear that. Brothers and sisters, if we truly know what brings real peace into our lives, then why do we seek peace in so many other places? Let me ask you, are you at peace? Are you at peace? Or are you tied up in knots? I just want to take an honest self-inventory of myself and for you to do the same thing and realize that Jesus Christ speaks to every storm in life and he says, "Peace, be still." Hallelujah. What a wonderful Savior. If we would just remember that and embrace that, just think how much better our lives would be. Okay, back to Palm Sunday. As we know, this was the beginning of the most dramatic week in history, the week that we now call Holy Week. And while Palm Sunday was filled with symbolism and it was filled with redemption, the days that followed, the following week, were filled with far more. And some of that took place in the upper room on one particular night. And the Gospel of John records not only the events of what happened in that upper room, but it also records a very dramatic and long discourse of words that Jesus shared to his disciples and to us before his arrest that night. And I want to focus on that discourse from John chapter 13. They were in the upper room, and Jesus first displayed to them a remarkable humility because he got down on the floor and he washed their feet. They were very uncomfortable. It was probably as quiet in that room at that moment as it is right now. As he washed their feet. I'm picking it up at verse 14. Listen to what he tells them. He said, "Now that I, your Lord and your teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet." Skipping to verse 18, Jesus said, "I'm not referring to all of you. I know those I have chosen. But this is to fulfill the passage of Scripture, 'He who shares my bread has turned against me.'" He was quoting Psalm 41, another prophetic psalm. The psalms are full of prophecy. Another prophetic psalm, and he was focusing that on Judas in the room that night. And then Jesus continued. He said, "I'm telling you this now before it happens, so that when it does happen, you will believe that," and here it comes, a familiar phrase, "you will believe that I am who I am. I am who I am." You know, 1,300 years prior to that, that's older than Chris, 1,300 years before that, God said those same words to Moses in the burning bush. God sees the big picture. Our lives are just a blip, but God sees the big picture. I need to remember that, do you? Now let's get back to the upper room. Jesus had just, once again, tried to reveal to them a little bit more about the fact that he was part of the Godhead. And I doubt they understood that completely. It probably baffled them. Since creation, God has tried to reveal his glory in a number of different ways to mankind. But you know what? We're too stupid to get it most of the time. So God became like one of us. And he walked among us, and he taught, and he fed, and he healed, and he loved, and he was even willing to die for us. People, that's Christianity 101, isn't it? That's Christianity 101. That is the basic foundation of our faith, and it is the reason why you are here sitting in those chairs this morning. Now, I say that because I have known people to go to church only for social reasons. I've known people to go to church only because they were employed by the church. I've known people to go to church only because family members took them there. And they had an obligation, so they gritted their teeth and went. And I think that makes Jesus weep too. Maybe even sob. Now, in this discourse that John recorded on that momentous night, Jesus gave us many riches that are life-changing. And here is the one that I really want to focus on this morning. As Jesus continued to teach them and equip them that night for all that was yet to come, he uttered this statement in John 15:1, "I am the vine. I am the vine. He had already confused them enough with all kinds of I am statements. I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the door. I am the good shepherd. I am the resurrection and the life. And he'd even just told them, I am that I am. But now, on this critical, crucial moment in history, at the end of his ministry, he saved this one for last. I am the vine. Must be important. Here comes his use of metaphors. He was an expert at using metaphors. He said, I am the vine, and my father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, so that it will be even more fruitful. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Now here comes the clincher. Here comes the thunder. Here comes the challenge. He continued, neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. Are you listening? As is often true in the Bible, Jesus was not just talking to the people in that room that night. He was talking to me. He was talking to you. He was talking to all mankind yet to follow. Listen, he said, I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you're listening to him right now, not me, but if you're listening to him right now, his Holy Spirit may be telling you something, and that is that you must have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. That's the headline. You must have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. No priest, no rabbi, no minister, no friend, no family member can do that for you. You have to do it. It's a choice to have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. That's the only way that you can be connected to the vine. That begs the question, do you have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ? I'll ask it again. Do you have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ? Do you have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ? I have some good news for you. It doesn't matter how old you are. You can be born again. You can be born afresh. You can be born anew. And the darkness in your life can be changed by the light of the world. That is the most remarkable love in the universe. There's nothing like it. And if you're not sure about all that, if you're questioning whether or not you really are where I'm talking about and you need to talk to somebody about it, here I am. Just contact me. I would be delighted to talk with you about that and pray with you about that. But if you have been born again, and I suspect that's most, maybe all, of the people in this room, if you have been born again, the challenge of this passage is to remain in him. Abide in him. If you're around long enough and you talk to enough Christians, you'll hear this question, how in the world can I abide in the Lord when I've got so many problems? There are spiritual answers to that question, and there are also some practical answers to that question, and they're not independent, they're interdependent. They go together. And just in case there's anybody here that may need this, I'm going to talk about some practical answers to that question that you can apply to your life to help you have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. First, I'm going to suggest this. Before you go to sleep tonight, does anybody plan to go to sleep tonight? Before you go to sleep tonight, take a personal inventory of your life. Take a personal inventory and ask this question, what happened today? Start tonight, give it a try. And whether your answer is a positive one, like I got a lot done today, or a negative one, like I didn't get as much done today as I was hoping to, realize that those questions reveal how self-absorbed we all are. Because the subject of those two statements or questions were me, I, instead of him. Ask these questions. What did the Lord do for me today? What did the Lord say to me today? Where did the Lord take me today? What did I touch? Who did I hear from the Lord today? Try it. And you'll soon see the difference it makes in your attitude, in your life. And you'll sense his glory remaining in you and you in him more than ever before. Okay, that's tonight. That's a personal inventory tonight. And tomorrow, do you plan to wake up? By God's grace, we're going to wake up tomorrow morning. Before you get out of bed tomorrow morning, start a conversation with God. The theological word for that is pray. Pray to God before you get out of bed in the morning. Thank him for a new day. Thank him for a new life. And then ask him, Lord, what do you want to say to me today? This is very practical, but very doable. Lord, what do you want to say to me today? It's a simple question. But here's a caution. You won't be able to hear him unless you're tuned into his frequency. And I'm not talking about your hearing aids. I'm talking about your heart. Your heart needs to be open to God for you to be able to hear God. And when your heart is open to God, he'll speak to you and you'll hear his voice. And finally, it's time to get out of bed. Darn. And live out your day. As you go through the day, do it with gratitude. Here's a very practical exercise. Many of us have a smartwatch or a cell phone that you can set for any length of time you wish. I'm just going to suggest every hour. It'll remind you to do something. And when it dings or it vibrates or whatever it does to remind you, stop and thank God. Stop and thank God. Express gratitude to God at that moment. Each hour of the day, give him thanks for what you have seen, for what you have heard, for what you have touched, for where your feet have taken you, and especially for whatever you've loved during that hour. Thank him every hour for whatever works for you. And remember, he has told you to give thanks whether you enjoyed it or not. He's the only one that can clean up the messes. And if you want him to do that, you need to thank him continually in all circumstances. I've known people who have taken this little exercise that I've just suggested, and they've discovered that they stop each hour and they thank God for what's been happening that last hour. And then later, as the day goes on, they realize, I need more time to spend with God to thank him because I'm becoming more aware of what he's doing in my life. Try it. You'll see what I mean. And you know what will happen? It will become a habit, and you won't need your smartwatch, and you won't need your smartphone. It will become a habit. Taking a personal inventory before you go to sleep, praying before you get out of bed, and thanking God regularly throughout the day. Very practical advice. Christianity 101, maybe earlier than that. Maybe Sunday school, what I'm telling you right now. But I need it and you need it. Try it. Try it. And come back and I'll let you have a testimony next Sunday as to what happens as a result. Let's get back to the metaphorical words of Jesus in the upper room. This is John 15, verse 6. He said, "If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up and thrown into the fire and burned. But if you do remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory, that you may bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples." Wow. Were you listening to all of that? Those are powerful words. Those are wonderful words. But there's a scary words. The scary part is this. You see, the devil would love for you to think that Jesus is trying to strong arm you into being his child. If you don't remain in me, you're going to be thrown into the fire. That's not at all what Jesus is saying. Nothing could be further from the truth. Jesus is simply giving it to you straight. He's not threatening you. He's loving you when he says that. And to prove it, he said all those things in the upper room that night, knowing what was going to happen a few hours later when his body would be tortured and thrown into the fire like a branch. And he added this. In the next verse, he says, "As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you." I'm sure, again, the disciples did not understand all that. But we do now. We do now. We're on the other side of this cross. As the Father has loved me, so has Jesus loved you. And then he added this. "Now remain in my love." Said it again. Abide, remain. How are we supposed to do that? Well, he tells us. Verse 10. "If you keep my commandments, you will remain in my love. My command is this. Love each other." Look up. Look at me. Love each other. Love each other as I have loved you. That's what he said. Then he added, "Greater love has no man than this, that one laid down his life for his friends." Wait a minute. Is Jesus telling me that I have to be willing to die for you? Or that you have to be willing to die for me and for everyone else in here? If that's what he meant, my hunch is that Christianity would have faded out centuries ago and every seat in here would be empty. When Jesus said that we are to lay down our lives for one another, he was talking about how we are to live with one another, how we are to interact with one another as Christians, how we are to bear fruit. And what he demonstrated at the beginning of this discourse was we are to serve one another. That's what it means to lay down your life, to serve one another. That's how we love one another, by serving one another. By the way, I am so glad that Jesus did not say, like each other as I have liked you. Frankly, I think that would be harder to do than loving each other. You know, probably everybody in here at one time or another was in a different church somewhere, maybe a number of different churches. Let me ask you this. When you were in those churches, did you like everybody in those churches? Did everybody like you? Are you likable? Am I likable? Don't answer that question. Jesus, please don't tell me that I have to like everybody in the Christian population because I don't. I did not tell you that, Harry. I told you to love. And there is a difference. You know, in the past, I was a composer. I wrote a bunch of songs and anthems. In fact, you heard one of the songs I wrote this morning, I Am the Vine. I wrote one song that did not do very well. I don't know why. It was called They'll Know We Are Christians by Our Like. Are you following all this? If you are going to abide in the true vine, you're going to have to be willing to be a lover of one another. And hear this, you're going to have to be willing to be loved by one another. In order to love others deeply, you need to get to know them. In order for you to be loved deeply, people have to get to know you. And you know, that takes time and energy and caring and maybe even some sacrifice. If you withhold your love for any reason, the branch will wither and die. Once again, I think Jesus will weep. So, may they, whoever they are, may they know without a doubt that we are Christians by our love. We're going to sing that in just a moment. But first, let's pray together. Heavenly Father, this is not an easy teaching. This is a profound teaching. Help, Lord, help us to be who you want us to be in Christ. I pray in his name. Amen.